We continue in our series of the book of Ephesians, and today's scripture text is Ephesians chapter 1, the end of verse 6 all the way to 10, and this message is called Redeemed. Now, as we continue in our study of the book of Ephesians, I think it is humbling to see the church has been chosen before the foundation of the world. It's like reading a newspaper story that is so amazing that you can't really believe it's true. And as true believers, what we begin to see is that God's word is true, God's word is truth, so that makes this all the more amazing. The beginning of this letter gets right to the point. It gets to the point of salvation. And Paul, in one huge run-on sentence from verse 3 all the way to verse 13, he begins to address the past, present, and future of God's plan for the church. And we saw in our first message 2 weeks ago about the past. We saw election. We saw what happened before the foundation of the world. And now, in the present, we look at redemption today. And then next week, we look at inheritance, the future. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, sets the standard for the church, past, present, and future. So let's pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have the opportunity to study your word, to see a picture for the church that comes from your truth. So, Father, I would ask that we would humbly submit to the authority of your word, that you would open up our hearts and that you would pour in the truth and allow us the spiritual discernment to understand and reveal that truth to us and that it might change our lives. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Ephesians 1, at the end of verse 6, we see this, and we start with grace, right there in the middle of 6. Grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, and in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him with a view of an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. Now, I will remind you as we go through this first chapter here, how many times, and there in your Bibles, you can underline, in him, in Christ, in the Beloved. And you see the importance of understanding positional faith. Who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. It's essential that we as a church understand this. But today we focus on redemption. And there in your outlines, redemption, I'll remind you, we as a sinner stand before God as a slave, but we receive freedom from him. Now, redemption refers to paying a ransom. And it's paying a ransom for a person that is a slave in order to set them free. Now, it is said that there were 6 million slaves in the time of the Roman Empire during the New Testament times. So the idea in this letter of being a slave and redemption is going to be well understood by the readers of Paul's letter. Now perhaps a loved one or a family friend or even somebody just very close found themselves enslaved. Well, then a person might buy them and set them free. Now, this is the same idea that is used of the word redemption in the New Testament. See, mankind had fallen into the slavery of sin since the fall of man. And Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ paid the ransom and set them free from sin. Now, there is not one human being born on this earth, not one human being that was free from slavery of sin. Every one of us is born under a bondage of sin, and that separates us from God. That separates us from our Creator. Now, number one on your outline, it says this: if every person is born a slave to sin, then what is the consequence or penalty for sin? The answer is death. The answer is death. The consequence or the penalty for sin is death. In John 8:34, in your outline, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." In Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Number two on your outline, what is the price to set a person free from the slavery of sin? The price is death. That is the price to set a person free from the slavery of sin. Now, you have heard me say before that we are all wretched sinners. And you have to come to an understanding of knowing that we are all wretched sinners. And I know that we in our flesh, we don't really look at ourselves that way. I mean, when we look in the mirror, we do not see a wretched sinner. In fact, what we do is we look in the mirror and we go, "We look pretty good. We're a good person." And we hear that all the time. Now, we know we're not perfect, and we'll admit that. I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. In fact, I remember the time I've always taught the Word of God, always taught it verse by verse, and I remember the time a woman stopped me and she said, "You know, you could go easier on us because we are all really good people." It's not my message. It's His message to us. And if someone looked you eye to eye, I mean, they really squared off to you and they looked you eye to eye and they said, "You are a wretched sinner," you would probably be offended. I mean, that person would probably not really be a close friend from that day on, okay? Because you don't need that. I mean, and that would be our attitude. You don't need that. You would then just move on to other friends who, well, they look pretty good as well. You could hang out together. They would never say that to you because, well, they don't look like wretched sinners either. And so you find a new company of friends. In fact, when I have confronted people about their sin, they are often offended. They're mad. They're mad at the point that I pointed it out is what is really happening. Their flesh has been attacked. It shows pride. It shows a lack of humility. But what it really is it's really our flesh coming out. Our flesh is screaming no to God and yes to flesh. I don't want to hear about my sin. I don't want to hear I'm a sinner. I want to look in the mirror and know that I'm a pretty good person. And I figure that my God sees me that way as well. Your God does see you that way because your God, you made Him. And that's called an idol. Okay? But I want you to see the truth. Imagine that the two eyes that are looking you square in the face are the eyes of God, the Creator of the universe, the one that can see your heart, the one that knows you from the inside. There's no hiding from Him. And imagine that He says about you that you are a wretched sinner. Now, He's not a liar. No, He's God. See, God knows you, and He knows You need a Savior. And humility comes when you know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? That's why God points it out to us. Because as long as you look in the mirror and you're a pretty good person and everything's going pretty good in your life, guess what? You don't need a Savior. You're doing just fine. You got friends that are just like you, I'm fine. You got a checkbook that has some money in it, I'm fine. You don't really need a Savior. But God wants you to see that you were born a wretched sinner so that you also see that you are in need of a Savior. Remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, there on your outline, Matthew 5:3, the first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, poor here, remember, here it means this. It means to shrink, to cower, or to cringe. To shrink, to cower, or to cringe. That was often the position of a beggar in those days. And in the Greek, it referred to a person that was reduced to total destruction. And that's what poor in spirit means. And so the first beatitude, which is happiness, blessed, true happiness, blessed, only comes to a person when they recognize that they are nothing without God. Okay? They are destitute. They are cowering down in the corner. They are covering their faces, and all they're doing is they have a hand out, and that hand is out to God that He would save them. That's a person that has found themselves to be poor in spirit. That's a person that has recognized that they are a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. Number three on your outline, redemption begins when a person recognizes they are a slave to sin in need of someone that will pay the price to set them free. They are a slave to sin in need of someone that will pay the price to set them free. Sin in a man's life, okay, sin is the slave's, or sin is the owner of the slave. And sin demands a price in order to set that slave free. So there in your outline it says death. Death is the price for a man's redemption from sin. And you can put a note there that Christ paid that price on the cross. Colossians 1:13-14 on your outline it says, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6:8, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You serve another in forgiveness. So let's address the context of our scripture text. In Ephesians 1:6, and we start with the word grace, okay? And it says, grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, this is God's grace. It is undeserved love and kindness. And all of God's love, which we do not deserve or comprehend, we really truly don't understand all of God's love. But all of this grace, all of this undeserved love is laid on us in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus. Jesus. At the baptism of Jesus, there you see in Matthew 3:17, behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is My Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So there is a pronoun for in Christ. Another one for you to mark in that first chapter. In the beloved, in Christ, God's grace is poured out on us. So you can see how important it's going to be in Christ, because that's where all the grace is going to be poured out to those who are in Christ. Now, this study is so important because God's word calls us to obedience. Do you know why you should be obedient to God's word? Do you even know who you are? This study will make it crystal clear who you are and who you need. Okay? There is no, after this study, there is no, I didn't quite realize that I really needed Jesus as a Savior. I didn't quite realize that I was really a sinner. No, you'll know. You'll know after this study. We found out very clearly that the church was chosen before the foundation of the world. And part of God's plan was that the church was destined or predestined before the foundation of the world to be holy, blameless, and adopted as sons. And all of that would happen in Christ. That's the key. All of that is going to happen in Christ. Now that's the past. Now let's look at the present. Let's look at right now in the flesh. So verse 6 and 7. Grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now remember, the us is the church. The question, and the important question is that you? Is that you? Are you a true believer? Are you truly part of his church, the church? Because only you and God truly know. And you begin to reveal that to those people that are a witness to your faith. But right now in the present, those that are in Christ, the church, God is pouring out grace on the church. And in Christ, the church, that's the we that you see throughout these verses. The we, that's the us when you see us throughout these verses. It's all over this chapter, the us and the we. In Christ, we, the church, have redemption. Amen? That's the price paid to set you free. Amen? See, you have to understand something. If you're a slave and you understand you're a slave, oh, but that's right, you're standing in front of the mirror and you're going, no, I'm okay. See, we don't really understand what it means to be a slave. You guys can go. And you can go, can't you? You're free in this country. But what about truly being in bondage? And what about being in bondage and knowing you're going nowhere? You're right where you're sitting and you're stuck there. And you want to be free. Then that amen is loud. Because you recognize that there is someone out there that can set you free. And in this world, that someone is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. What is redemption? It is being freed from slavery. There is a price. And there has to be a price. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now in the book of Ruth, we see the picture of a redeemer. If you've ever read the book of Ruth. But it's not just any redeemer. It's not just any person that's setting a slave free. It's called a kinsman redeemer. And what you need to know is that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Now, yes, that's a biblical term, but it was also a very necessary thing in biblical times to set a slave free. It required that you be a kinsman redeemer. Well, what were the specific qualifications for a kinsman redeemer? Here they are. You had to be related to the one being redeemed. You had to be related to the one being redeemed. You had to be able to pay the price, and you had to be willing to pay the price. Do you see the connection here? Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Now remember, in Christ, from our lesson 2 weeks ago, in Christ, the church is adopted as sons. We are related. He is also able to pay the price of death through his perfect sacrifice on the cross. And he is willing to die for the church. Do you see the wonderful picture that Jesus Christ not only is our kinsman redeemer, he's qualified to be our kinsman redeemer. Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ also loved the church, he gave himself up for her. Now Jesus' death on the cross frees the church, amen? True believers, Jesus Christ's death on the cross frees the church from sin. Frees the church from the power, from the guilt, and from the penalty of sin. And when we obey God's word, we show a desire to not return to the slavery of sin. That's the picture of obedience. A lot of you have had young children, you've been young children, and you've heard your parents or you've said to your kids, how many times do I have to tell you? My wife has said that to me. We don't learn oftentimes, do we? And we sometimes take that step and we take it right in front of our parents. And we're like, are you kidding me? How many times do I have to tell you? How many times do you want to return to the slavery of sin? That's why it's so important that you understand that you are a slave to sin, a wretched sinner, so that you can understand in your repentance, I don't want to go back there. I'm free in Christ. You got to get that picture. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's the price paid for the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, redemption brings forgiveness. On Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, the high priest would select two goats, unblemished. One was killed as a sacrifice, and his blood was sprinkled on the altar. Because that is the day that the priest was going in to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And there, he would lay all of the sins of the people. And we would ask for forgiveness of those sins. And then they would wait. The people would wait for him to get there. And they would know he's in the presence of God on our behalf. But there was also something else that was very symbolic, and it was these two goats. One who would be killed, and his blood would be taken in and spread on the altar. But the other goat, the high priest would place his hand on the head of the goat, and he would symbolically lay all the sins of the people on that goat. And then that goat was taken deep into the wilderness, where it could not find its way home. And it was set free. Symbolically, the sins were never to return. That's the picture of what Christ did for us. In the forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our sins. How far did the sins go away? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. In biblical times, the distance between east and west was the same as infinity. They've been removed infinitely. You're going to have to understand, though, the difference between redemption and forgiveness. Because we continue in this flesh, on this earth, we continue to need forgiveness. We continue to be disobedient. We continue to sin. But you have to understand something. As we continue to need forgiveness, we do not need Jesus to redeem us continually. He only had to die once. Amen? Amen. You have to understand the difference. He died on the cross once and set you free. But in our flesh, we will continually need forgiveness. And forgiveness comes there at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Now, a lot of people wonder or even doubt if God's forgiveness is big enough to handle the things that we have fallen into. I mean, we have sinned, and we think, you know what? I've gone this far. There's no reason to go back. God's never going to forgive me. You don't understand how much forgiveness, how much grace is there. I mean, and you will hear people say, God would never forgive me of this. That's a lack of understanding of how much grace God has. I think that's because when we don't understand how much grace God has, then we begin in our minds to say, well, God must not be capable of forgiving everything. But that's our minds. That's because we are kind of an unforgiving nature in our flesh. That's not God. Okay? The main reason that we don't understand is because we try to fit the truth of God's word into our logic. You can't do it. You cannot do it. We're not God. God doesn't think the way we think. Now, this should help us a little bit. You're trying to raise some money. Let me give you this idea. You're trying to raise some money to start a ministry. It's a good ministry. So you go to the multi-millionaire that you know and you ask him for a donation. But this is a great ministry that you're going to start. So you begin to pitch it to him. And you tell them everything about this ministry and what it's going to do and the impact it's going to have. And they agree to help you get this ministry started. And they hand you a check for $100. Now, that person, that multimillionaire, gave out of their riches. They gave $100 out of their riches. Most of us here might hurt our pocketbooks, but most of us here could give $100. But what if that multimillionaire handed you a check for $75,000? And here's the kicker. That's twice as much as you needed to even start the ministry. That person gave according to their riches. That's the key word you see in the verse. According to. See, God gives forgiveness according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He pours it out on us. Now, a multimillionaire has nothing on God. So imagine God giving according to the riches of his grace forgiveness. For all the sin in the world could never exhaust the forgiveness that comes from God's grace. You could never use it all up. But the great deceiver will make you think that if you just go a little farther, there is no return. God would never, ever forgive you. It's a lie. You have to know that your sin will never be greater than God's grace. Amen? Now you have to remember that in the original language, like I've said before, verse 3 through 14 is one run-on sentence. No punctuation. The punctuation that you see there is from the translators. So, at the end of verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, that's not a new sentence like you see it there. So it should read like this. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. That's how you should read it. That's the full thought. God's not only forgives us through His grace, but He gives us what is necessary to understand Him and to walk in this world turning away from sin. And what He gives us is wisdom and insight. And He gives us that in order to turn to Him and to glorify Him in our actions. 5. In God's forgiveness, we also receive a heart to understand His word and a desire to obey it. When God takes away our sin, it's as if He fills that empty spot with His wisdom and His insight. That wisdom and insight is what you see then in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will. The mystery is the gospel of Christ. That Jesus Christ is the true Son of God, that He died for our sins on the cross and rose on the third day in new life. The mystery in all of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ in the New Testament. The mystery was not revealed in the Old Testament. It is revealed in the New Testament. Now listen to the natural question that we might have from the first 9 verses of Ephesians. Listen to this. As the question that we might have in our flesh. And then remember the question comes from our human minds because we can't comprehend everything that God has done for us all the time. We can only comprehend so much. But here it is. Here's the questions that might come. Why has God chosen the church before the foundation of the world? Why has He made the church holy and blameless, predestined the church to be adopted as His children? Why has He redeemed the church through the blood of Christ and poured out on the church forgiveness, wisdom, and insight according to the infinite riches of His grace? Why? Verse 9 continues. According, this is the answer, according to His kind intention, which He proposed, there it is, in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things, there it is, in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in Him. Why? Because the goal is and always has been that everything will be restored in Christ. Amen? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, I said that Jesus' first message was that message from a new king, because the first king fell. The first king was Adam. Paradise was lost when the first king, Adam, fell. But in Christ, the new king, all is restored. Philippians 2:9-11 says this: God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, in the glory of God the Father. There in verse 10, the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, that's the new heaven and the new earth. That's the summing up of everything in Christ. This earth is corrupt, and Satan is the ruler of this world. But when every trace of evil is gone, God will for eternity gather everything in Christ. And he will do it for his glory. Everything that is done in the past for God is in Christ. Everything that is done in the present for God is in Christ. Everything that is done in the future for God is in Christ. So now I hope you understand the importance of being in Christ, past, present, and future. 6 on your outline. Jesus Christ is the goal of history. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I hope that when we hear the words "in Christ," that we can look in a mirror. Father, I hope we understand that we are saved in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We are removed from the slavery of sin in Christ. Father, may we recognize the power of being in Christ. May we humbly recognize, as we reach out to you, who we are. May we reach out to you, call on the name of Jesus Christ, that we might be found in Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that humbles us. And thank you for the truth that sets us free. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.